Well, I'm very, very excited this morning. We have a really cool thing. I'm excited to welcome a guest to our pulpit. We don't often share the pulpit outside of the Stonebrook Elders, but we've got a great opportunity this morning. I want to tell you a quick little story as to why this is happening. In 1984, that's a long time ago, I think I was 5 years old, Stonebrook sent 10 families down to Des Moines to start a church. It's now known as Walnut Creek Church, and over the years, this church has grown and thrived, and now on a given Sunday morning, they have about 2,000 people worshiping at 4 different campuses down there, you know, give or take, you know how summers are, right? So today, these days, we have a very close partnership with Walnut Creek Church, especially through Campus Fellowship. They also are a Campus Fellowship church down there. In fact, they started it and are letting us tag along. And Dan Rood is their lead pastor, and he's become a good friend of mine over the last several years and an advisor, I think, to me in a lot of ways. In a sense, for Walnut Creek, you know, we could say they're our daughter church, but in many ways, the proverbial student has become the teacher in this sense. So I was really eager to invite him this summer to share with us, and I was very honored that he accepted. So let's give Dan a warm welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. I'm so happy to be with you. I've been looking forward to being here for a while. And if you don't know me, my name's Dan Rood. Like Matt said, I'm a pastor at Walnut Creek down in Des Moines. I was born in Ames. My dad, he served as a pastor here for a little while, I believe, before he went down to Des Moines to help start the church. I'm a Cyclone at heart, and so I feel very comfortable being here. I love the clones. so it's great. It is great to be with you. I've been married for 15 years. A little bit about me. I've been married for 15 years. I have 5 kids. My oldest is 15. And then I have a set of twins who are 13, and then an 11-year-old and a 10-year-old. So I have 4 boys and 1 girl, and my wife and my kids, they really are the joy of my life. I mean, they are such a blessing to me. They wanted to be here, but there's been some scheduling things. They wanted to be here this morning, but there's some scheduling things, so they weren't able to come and join me this morning. But if you do have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be focusing in on verses 6 through 10. The title of the message is Training in Godliness. And whenever you talk about the spiritual disciplines, there's just a lot that goes along with that. And so I thought I would bring just a couple of books with me. This book is probably my favorite book on the spiritual disciplines. And so you may have some questions about the spiritual disciplines after we're done. This is not going to be a comprehensive message addressing all the questions that we could address. So I'm going to just leave these here. These are free. And if you want it, after the service, you can come grab one of them and read them, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to begin by reading the verses we're going to be focusing in on, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So let's read it. I'll read it here. This is what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 10. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. And we thank you that you have something to say to each one of us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our time. We ask that you would open our eyes. We ask that you'd give us hearts that are willing to obey you. And most of all, I pray you would open our eyes that we might see the glory of Christ. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to dive into one instruction, primarily just one instruction from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that is in verse 7, which says, "But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness." Verse 7, focuses our attention on the spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. And whenever you talk about the spiritual disciplines, there's a big opportunity for many people to experience two negative and unproductive emotions. The first is self-righteous gloating. Self-righteous gloating. The second is self-condemning guilt. So you talk about spiritual disciplines, and these two emotions can spring up in our souls. And the way it plays out is when we begin to compare ourselves with one another. So I'm going to do a hypothetical exercise, so don't raise your hand here. This is theoretical, okay? So don't raise your hand. But the way that this works is I could ask the question, how many of you read the Bible every day this week? And a certain percentage of you would raise your hand and we'd all clap for you and say, way to go, you read the Bible every day this week. And then how many of you read the Bible at least once this week? And then we would cheer for you, maybe not as hard, maybe not as loud, but we'd cheer for you. And then how many of you haven't read the Bible in a month? And a certain percentage of you would raise your hand, and then we would boo, boo, get out of here, or whatever you guys do here at Stonebrook, I don't know, But see, if you read the Bible every day, that's a good thing, but there's an opportunity for self-righteous gloating, to look down on other people who do not. And if you haven't read the Bible in a month, there's an opportunity for self-condemning guilt, to say, I'm terrible, I'm worthless, I'm never going to amount to anything. And this is the way it works with all of the spiritual disciplines. This is the way it works with prayer, evangelism, fellowship, and all of the spiritual disciplines. And my goal this morning is not to stir up self-righteous gloating or self-condemning guilt. That's not my goal. Here's my goal. I wrote it down to make it clear. It's that you would sense the opportunity you have to deepen your joy in Christ by training in godliness. That's my goal. That's where we're going. That you would sense the opportunity you have to deepen your joy in Christ by training in godliness. When Paul says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, rather train yourself in godliness, he's not pursuing some legalistic standard. That's not what Paul is after for Timothy. Rather, Paul is pursuing Timothy's highest good, his deepest joy, because the goal of godliness is joy in God. The goal of godliness is that we might share in his holiness, that we might walk closely with him. And so my hope is that you will sense the opportunity you have to deepen your joy in Christ by training in godliness. Now, there are three aspects of training that I want to explore this morning. I want to look at the necessity of training, I want to look at the reasons for training, and I want to look at the methods of training. So let's start with the necessity of training, verse 7. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, rather train yourself in godliness. Timothy had a tough job as a pastor in Ephesus. It was a significant city. It had a lot of influence. And Timothy, as a pastor, faced false teachers from within the church, inside of the church. 1 Timothy 1:3, this is what Paul says. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Now, what's his task? Timothy, this is what Paul says. Remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. So that's your job, Timothy. There are false teachers in the church, and you need to deal with them. That is a high-pressure situation. On top of this, Timothy faced critics outside of the church. The city of Ephesus, they did not like Christ. They did not like the church. They did not like the gospel. So everywhere Timothy turned, he experienced pressure. He was living in a high-pressure environment. And whenever you experience pressure, it's easy to focus on your problems. It's easy to worry about the future. It's easy to obsess over the challenges you face. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy back to the basics of Christianity. Don't get distracted by all of this stuff. Don't get weighed down by all these pressures. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Timothy had been walking with Christ for 2 decades at this point. I mean, for 20 years. He's in his 30s, mid-30s at this point. He had been walking with the Lord for 20 years, and still Paul is saying to Timothy, train yourself in godliness, which means you never outgrow your need to train in godliness. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 1 year or 50 years. The requirement is the same. The necessity of training is the same. We always need to be training in godliness. There is a popular myth within Christianity and within the Christian world that I have observed over the years. And here's the myth. This is what I call the myth of godliness. It's that godliness happens automatically over time. I think many people subtly assume this to be true, that godliness happens automatically over time. And the reason we believe this is because we know Christians who have been following Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and they are godly. They're wonderful people. They're spiritually mature. I mean, they love people well. They're full of wisdom. They're full of grace. They're able to discern difficult situations. And when you're around them, you feel loved and appreciated. And you think to yourself, man, when I get older, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be godly like that. And so we begin to assume that I just need to get older, then I become godly. That's the way it works. That's all I need to do. Or we look at physical maturity, the way that physical maturity happens. Physical maturity happens automatically. I tell my kids that puberty is a lot like Calvinism, that you do not choose puberty, puberty chooses you. That's what happens. This is how it works. You don't get to pick when you go through puberty. It just happens to you. It's automatic. It's just a matter of time. But that is not the way it is spiritually. That is not the way we grow into maturity. It is not automatic. It does not happen automatically. The truth about godliness is that godliness is the result of training. Training over time leads to godliness. Rather, train yourself in godliness. You must train to be godly. You must train to be mature. A lack of training in the spiritual disciplines will delay your development. You can stunt your own growth. You can be a Christian for 30 years and still be a baby in Christ. Now, there's a dad who, he had a son who was born, I believe, at 24 weeks. So that's a very premature baby, and that baby is doing great. But he decided to take some pictures of his little baby son, premature baby son, doing grown-up things. So here's a few of these pictures. So his baby is shaving, or if you want to go to the next one here, his baby's going to work, or if you want to go to the next one, he's chopping wood. Keep going, working on the car, or this one playing poker. And so you look at that, and he has like 100 of these pictures, and they're pretty clever, pretty cute. But you look at that, and you recognize instantly, this is just a baby dressed up like an adult, doing adult stuff, dressed up for work. And I think sometimes that's what can happen to people spiritually. They learn how to do adult things. They grow up maybe relationally. They grow up in their career. They grow up in responsibility. They have families, but spiritually they remain babies. They remain babies. Paul says, he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you're still babies in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to come and teach you the basic truths of the Word of God. You need milk, not solid food. And so you can stunt your own growth by neglecting training and godliness. I was thinking about 1 Timothy 4:12 this week. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. So Timothy is in his 30s at this point, likely in his 30s. And there were people in the church at Ephesus who were older than him. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone do that. Instead, set the example for the believers in speech, conduct, and love, and faith, and in purity. And so what we see from this verse is that even young people can become the example for godly living. In fact, Paul commands Timothy to do this. He commands Timothy to train, to be godly, so you can set the example for the saints. You can set the example for the saints who are 20 or 30 or 40 years older than you. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, practice these things. Be committed to them. Why? So that your progress may be evident to all. How do you make progress in the faith? How do you grow up in the faith? You practice these things. You're committed to these things. You train. You train. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to grow up in Christ, if you want to deepen your joy in God, you must train. There's a necessity for training. There's no way to grow in godliness apart from training. It does not happen accidentally. Which leads us to the reasons for training. The reasons for training. Why train? Well, training at a high level is required to grow up in the faith, to become spiritually mature. But I would suggest that there are two obvious reasons in the text as to why you should train. Why should you train? Why should you not neglect training? Why should you not just learn to live a very comfortable lifestyle and just go through the motions of Christianity? Why should you really buckle down and train? Why should you do it? Two reasons. First, training maximizes your potential. Training maximizes your potential. Verse 8, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The logic of the verse is clear. He says the training of the body has limited benefit. He doesn't say no benefit. He says there is benefit. It is limited. The benefit, the blessing of physical training is limited, but there is blessing. There is a benefit to training your body. The word train or the word training is the Greek word gymnazo. That's where we get our word gymnasium. This is a very common word that was used, well known in the Greek world. Virtually every major city had a gymnasium where people would go to train. If you explore this word a little bit more, you discover that the word gymnazo means naked. Okay, so how do you get gymnazo, training, gymnasium, naked? How does that work? How does that play out? Well, the sign that you were going all out in your training in a gymnasium is that you would train naked. You would literally leave it all on the field. You wouldn't hold anything back. You would just go train naked. No pesky clothing getting in your way, none of that stuff. You just go train. You go all out in your training. And it makes sense in one sense. In one sense, it makes sense. If you're going to run a 400-meter race, I mean, you don't want to wear a prom dress to do that. You don't want to wear a winter coat to do that. You want to get down to a point where nothing is holding you back. And they would go the entire way. They would be totally naked. And they would train. They would go all out. This is the word that Paul uses, to go all out in your training. Not a casual 15-minute walk every day, but to go all out. Not to get naked, obviously, but to go all out in your training. He says the training of the body has limited benefit. And the most obvious benefit at a very high level of training is that it maximizes your potential. It maximizes your physical and athletic potential. If you take two people, identical twins, identical DNA, and one works really hard, they watch what they eat, they train day after day, week after week, the other one does not. The other one is lazy, the other one does not train, does not watch what they eat, they're not going to be identical in their athletic ability. One will do better than the other, because training maximizes your potential. You will do better in sports. In theory, you will be healthier physically because training maximizes your potential. I remember when Shawn Johnson, she won a gold medal. Do you remember? This is a long time ago, in 2008. But Shawn Johnson, she's from West Des Moines. I live in West Des Moines. She grew up about 2 miles away from where I lived. And so I remember Shawn Johnson, you know, she's from Iowa, from West Des Moines, going to the Olympics, 2008, and she won a gold medal. And so we were watching it, and we were so happy for her. And after she won a gold medal, and the Olympics were over, she did an interview. And someone said, you know, Shawn, you did really great and performed great. Now that the Olympics are over, what are you looking forward to? And she, you know, microphone is in her face, and she's thinking about the answer. And she says, I'm really looking forward to having a piece of pizza. That's what she said. And then the interviewer said, what do you mean by that? Well, what do you mean? And she goes, I haven't had pizza in 4 years. I haven't had pizza in 4 years because I've been training. And I thought, I've had pizza 4 times this week. I mean, this is like, I mean, why, you haven't had pizza in 4 years? That's what you're looking forward to? Now, why did she do that? Why did she neglect pizza? Why did she do this? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown. It gives you the best chance to succeed athletically. Physically training yourself gives you the best chance. And Paul says there are some benefits to being physically healthy. There are benefits to watching your diet. There are benefits to exercising your body. Paul says they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So the logic is clear. If it's valuable and worthwhile to train your body physically, how much more valuable is it to train your soul? How much more worthwhile is it to train your soul? Verse 8, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. I love that. In every way, since it holds promise for the present life right now. What is more valuable, being healthy physically or being healthy spiritually? Right now, what's more valuable? He says it holds promise for the present life. Godliness is beneficial right now and also for the life to come. It brings with it eternal reward, eternal benefit. Paul is saying, do you see the value of godliness? I mean, if you were godly, if you were more and more like Christ, if the life of Christ is just flowing through you more and more, you're walking closely with the resurrected, living Jesus Christ, you will be changed by him more and more. You will be a better husband. You will be a better wife. You will be a better mom, a better dad, a better employee. You're going to make better decisions. You're going to have more wisdom in your relationships. You're going to be better at making moral decisions. You're going to be wiser. You're going to make better financial decisions. And the list just keeps going on and on. He says, don't you understand? Godliness is beneficial in every way in this life. And it's beneficial for the life to come. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. He goes, there's an imperishable crown waiting for us. That this life is not all that there is. Training maximizes your potential for Christ in this life, and it leads to eternal rewards. He goes on to say in verse 9, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. He says every Christian should think this way. This is trustworthy and deserves, not partial, full acceptance, that godliness is beneficial in every way. For this reason, we labor and strive. Ego nizomai, we agonize, we struggle. Now is the time to struggle. We struggle to obey God, to trust God, to worship him. Now, why do you do this, Paul? For this reason, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God. In the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, the second half of that verse is a very, very controversial verse, so I'm going to leave Matt to interpret that in the coming weeks. But this first half of the verse, it says, for this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. I mean, if you put your hope in the living God, if he's your life, if he's your joy, if he's the one that you're living for, and you're going to be with him forever, and godliness is beneficial now and for all of eternity. It leads to eternal rewards. And Paul's like, that's why we strive now. We're not striving because we're self-righteous. We're not gloating. We're not proud. We're not striving because we feel guilty. We're striving now. We're training now because our hope is in the living God. Isn't it good to put your hope in the living God? I mean, he is alive. He's not just some random God that exists. He is alive, and you can know him. We can walk with him today. So training, it maximizes your potential. Number two, training bridges the gap between could and can. Training bridges the gap between could and can. There are so many areas of life, of my life and in your life, where there are huge gaps between could, something you could do, and something you can do. Let me give you a few examples. One is French. Speak French. Can anyone here speak French fluently? Just out of curiosity. Nobody. I'm not talking about speaking, you know, taking 1 year of high school French, but nobody. No one here. We got one. Okay, good job. Way to go. I'm not going to make you prove it. You know, but speaking French is something we could all do. If we grew up in France, we would all be speaking French fluently. But I can't speak French. None of us can do that except for that young lady over there. We can't do it. We could, but we can't. We could, but we can't. And see, speaking French is not an issue of effort. If I was like, okay, guys, here we go. Try as hard as you can right now. Speak French. Go. You couldn't do it. It's not an issue of effort. It's an issue of training. You could, but you can't. It's an issue of training. You can try as hard as you can right now, but you couldn't do it. There is a gap that exists between could and can. Or the bench press. Can anyone here bench press more than 300 pounds out of curiosity? I won't make you prove it, I promise. I cannot. If you put me under 300 pounds on the bench, I would die. I would just be crushed, and it would be, yeah, say goodbye to my wife. You know, I want to say goodbye to my wife, but I'd be dead. I can't do it. Now, could I do it? I think so. Someone was shaking their head, no. A realist, that's good. Okay, 100 pounds. Maybe I can do 100 pounds, but I think I could probably do it. If I just said, that's my life, get some steroids in me, I think I can, and you train, I'm pretty sure I could do it. But there's a gap that exists between could and can. And this is the way it works in life. There are so many areas in our life where there are gaps between something you could do, but you can't do it. You actually can't do it. And we ought not to underestimate the power of repetition, the power of training. What happens when you train for a long period of time, faithfully, in almost any area of life, you will develop skills and abilities that will blow your mind. I saw a video this week that I'm going to play it. It's only a few seconds, and I promise there's a point to it. So hopefully it's not a distraction. But here's just a quick little video. And the reason I'm showing you this is to think about the gap. How do you bridge the gap between something you could do to something you can do? Okay, so here we go. If you want to play that video.
Somebody sneaking up on me. And he thinks I can't see him. We've done that so many times. He's not gonna be clever enough.
Oh my goodness. All right, see you guys later.
Did you know that people can be friends with lions? This guy, I read about this guy this week, he has spent so much of his life training to be friends with lions. Now, if I just popped into some random place in Africa, somebody's sneaking up on me. I'd be eaten, you know, immediately. We would die. So you can't just hop in there and just do it. But that guy, he has hundreds of videos like this, hundreds of them, where he's just hanging out with lions. And I don't recommend that for the record, but you look at that and you're like, oh, you can do that. Human beings are able to do this. You can do it. And see, virtues in the Christian life operate like that. So many virtues in the Christian life. God is so merciful and gracious. He's so kind to us. And there are times where we're in particular situations and he just gives us incredible grace to bridge the gap so that we're able to do in the moment what we could never do. But I would say that is not ordinarily how it works. When you look at people who are courageous, you look at people who are loving, who are patient, who forgive, who are full of mercy, who are really generous. They have good discernment, high levels of discernment. They're wise. They're Christ-like. You look at them, and what you'll see behind the scenes, by the grace of God, there's a life of training. Day by day, they've been learning to walk with God. Day by day, they're learning to walk with God. And God, by his grace, day by day, is changing them. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he talks about how we don't train. What many Christians do, a mistake that many Christians make, is that we don't train. And then we wait. We wait and we apply effort. He calls it effort in the moment of action. We apply effort in the moment of action. And we try our hardest and we can't do it. And we feel like we just keep failing spiritually. And it's because, he argues, it's because we neglect the path laid out in the scriptures of day by day training in godliness. Training in godliness. And it's important to understand this is the way that it works, that God, he wants to bridge the gap in our character between what we could do and what we can do. He wants to bridge that gap by small daily choices to trust him and obey him, to walk with him by faith. Thousands of small, private, deliberate steps of faith day by day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the outer man is decaying, wasting away. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Day by day, the grace of God, day by day, as we walk with him, we are being renewed. And so why train? Well, it bridges the gap between could and can. Between could and can. Now, one error we must avoid, I have to point this out because as I was working through this passage and thinking about this message, I could see an error that I was finding myself slip into, and I could see how you would slip into it as well. Here's the error that we must avoid, is that training in godliness is all up to me. So you might take this information, you might look at this passage and say, "There, okay, I got it now. It's all up to me. This is up to me. It's just about my effort." But see, if you have this mentality that training in godliness is just all up to me, you're going to be in trouble over the course of time. you're going to be in trouble over the course of time. When I was in high school, I played football for the Johnston Dragons, and we played Dowling Catholic. As you guys know, they're a very good football. They have a very good football program. In my junior year, they were ranked ninth in the state, or in the country. I'm sorry, number one in the state, ninth in the country. They were really good. And we were playing them, and we were getting all fired up to go play them on the football field. We knew we were going to lose, but we said, we got to try. So we went out there, and we tried. At the end of the first quarter, 42-0. So, like, it was just brutal. It was brutal. And the second quarter was just as bad. I mean, it was a bloodbath. And I played on the offensive line, and I was just getting beat up. And I came running off the field, and I still remember the cheerleaders from my junior year. Come on, Dragons. You can do it. Put a little power to it. Go. Go. And I remember thinking to myself, these ladies don't understand the nature of the problem here. This is not an issue of effort here. It's not like we just need to try hard. We can't do it. They're men. We're boys. We're getting our heads kicked in. This does not, it does not work. And the reason I bring it up is I don't want you to hear me saying, come on, Christians, you can do it. You just need to put a little power to it. That's all that you're missing. You just got to try a little bit. And if you think that way, you'll either become self-righteous or you'll become overwhelmingly guilty. And there's a tension here we have to recognize. And the tension is that I can't train in godliness by myself. I can't do it. And I can do it in Christ, but I can't do it by myself. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And so we are to approach training in godliness with humility, where we lay on the ground before God. Not like, I just need to try, then that solves all the problems. It's not that simple. It doesn't work that way. In fact, that will get you into a lot of trouble. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I. I love that. Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So there's this relationship between the grace of God and our effort. There's no doubt that we need the grace of God. We are to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to say to him, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I can't do anything. I cannot change myself. I cannot make myself godly. I can't do anything apart from the grace of God. I cannot bear any fruit that will remain. And so we are to approach our training with humility and faith before God, dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes staring at him. He is the one that we are worshiping. Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. And this does a good job. This quote does a good job of teasing out what I'm talking about. We can't approach the training and godliness as if we're earning anything, as if we are producing anything in and of ourselves. We're trying by the grace of God with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Whatever development you have in your life, whatever godliness you have, is a gift. It's a gift. We can't do it in ourselves. We need God's word. We need God's spirit. We need God's people. And so why train? Training maximizes your potential. Training bridges the gap between could and can, which leads to number three, the methods of training. The methods of training. What does this training in godliness look like? There are many spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. Part of the reason I brought these books, and Matt, you said you have them in the bookstore, if that's correct. These are free, so first to get up here after the service, you can have those. And part of the reason I brought those books is because this area of spiritual training in godliness is a big area, and there's a lot of details. And many Christians have thought about it for a long period of time. You can get into the discipline of prayer and fasting, silence and solitude, fellowship and evangelism, and the list goes on and on. How do you build these things into your life? And so I was thinking through this, okay, should I take a minute to just talk about those things, or should I just stay in the passage? And I thought I should just stay in the passage, because in the text, there's a place where Paul focuses that I want you to see in the passage. It's in verse 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Then in verse 13, until I come, give your attention to public reading. This is the reading of the scriptures, exhortation, and teaching. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. And so if you break these passages down, these verses down, you'll see that there are two categories he's talking about. First is Bible intake, being nourished in the truth, being nourished on the word of God. And then there's teaching the word of God, instructing others in the word of God. He says, don't get caught up in the drama. There's a lot of drama within the Christian world. Well, I should say in the world itself. There's just a lot of drama everywhere you look. And there are a million things to get distracted by. There's a lot of false teaching. Verses 1 through 5 talk about false teaching. Talks about false teaching and false teachers. And he says, listen, do not get caught up in all of this nonsense. You need to refute false teaching, no doubt about that. You need to teach the truth, and you need to train in godliness. And so I would break it down this way. I would say you need to be, the spiritual disciplines here that are in view is being nourished by the word of God, taking in the word of God, and then teaching the word of God. That the word of God comes in you, nourishes your soul, and then it comes out of you. That this is one of the most important ways we train in godliness. Timothy was a pastor, and God had called him to shepherd the flock in Ephesus. So he had a unique responsibility to be nourished by the word and then to teach the saints. To be nourished by the word and then to teach the saints. He had a unique responsibility, but in principle, you're to live the same way. We are to live the same way as Christians, where we are to be nourished by the truth, and then that truth that nourishes our soul is to come out of our lives, come out of our mouths. And I was thinking, okay, so in this room, I was thinking about you guys this week, praying for you guys, praying for our time together, and I was thinking, okay, what would be the most helpful application? And I thought about husbands and dads. That's the first application that came to my mind, is husbands and dads, husbands and fathers. That husbands and fathers bear the responsibility to first be nourished by the word of God and then to instruct your families in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. That's your responsibility as husbands. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's not just given to Sunday school teachers. That's not just given to pastors. That is given to fathers. Fathers. And I was thinking this week about the question, what would Stone Brook be like if all the husbands and all the fathers in the church were first nourished by the word of God, and then in the most loving, humble, wise way, nourished their families in the word of God? I wonder what that would do. And I think that that's happening. I think that's happening. But I'm thinking, what if more people did that? What if that happened more? And I'm not talking about teaching seminary classes. I'm not talking about shoving the word of God down your kid's throat. I'm not talking about being hypocritical or angry. I'm talking about first being nourished, loving the word of God. If our hearts said, genuinely said, that I desire God's word more than my daily bread, that God's word is sweeter to my soul than honey. And then that nourishment from God's word came out of us to our wives and children. And what if Bible study leaders, ministry leaders, were filled up with the word of God, nourished by the word of God, and then it just came out of us? And what if moms were that way? And I just think, oh man, that is how churches grow in healthy, fruitful ways. Being nourished by the word of God, and it just leaks out of us in everything that we do. It just comes out of us. And if you are not married, you're not a father, not a mother, not a Bible study leader, ministry leader, I think the same principle applies to you. It applies to you. To be nourished by the word of God, and then let the word of God come out of you to teach other people. I think that's what's in view. I think there's probably more that's in view, but I think that's definitely in view in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, just to close, I want to give you a couple words of application, a couple other words of application. Number one is to own the responsibility to train in godliness. That's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to own the responsibility to train in godliness with that attitude that we talked about. I can't train by myself. Oh, Lord, will you help me? Deep humility, deep faith in Christ and in the grace of God. Now, if you're 12, I would encourage you. If you're 12, own that responsibility. And if you're 75, own that responsibility. Own it. The most difficult person you will ever lead is yourself. The most difficult person you will ever lead into the worship of God is yourself. Look what he says. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. It doesn't say train your dogs, your cats. It's not what it says. Train yourself in godliness. So own that responsibility and say, God, by your grace, I want to grow up. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be strong in your word. I want to nourish other people. I want my soul to feast on your word, and then I want to nourish other people. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He's our God. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who wants to lead us and guide us. He's the one who died for us that we might spend eternity with him, that we might be forgiven. And so owning the responsibility of training godliness is not about guilt. It's not about gloating. It's about walking closely with him. Number two, prioritize training and godliness. If you're going to own that responsibility, you got to prioritize it. The word prioritize means to determine the order for dealing with a series of items or tasks according to their relative importance. So you have 15 things to get done. To prioritize means you say, I'm going to put these in order. I'm going to put them in order. What's the most important? And you must prioritize the training in godliness. You must prioritize time in the word, time in prayer, and any of the other spiritual disciplines. And there may be times where you don't feel like it, you're not that excited about it, but you got to say, no, God, I want your word to be alive in me. And number three, plan your training. Plan your training. If you don't have a plan to train in godliness, it will be hard to do it. It's hard to just randomly train in godliness day after day. It's very hard. So come up with a plan. And the place to start, if you don't have any type of plan, is get a Bible reading plan. If you're struggling to read through the scriptures consistently, get a plan. Or the most simple thing to do, pick a book of the Bible. Pick a book of the Bible. Just say, I'm going to pick the Gospel of John. Or I'm going to read through the Gospels this summer. Or whatever it is. Get a plan. Get a plan and think through, how can I build these truths into my life? You plan for the things you care about. You plan for the things that you care about. And if you care about training in godliness, it's worth it to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, thinking about your week or thinking about your month, thinking about how you can get God's word into your life, how you can get God's word out of your life to nourish others. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We are saved. We are saved by your grace. We are sanctified by your grace. It's your word. It's by your word that we're born again. And it's through your word that we mature. And Lord, I thank you for the saints here. I pray there wouldn't be an ounce of self-righteous gloating. And I pray there wouldn't be an ounce of self-condemning guilt. Lord, but I pray our hearts would just sense the opportunity of training. Training in godliness, that we might walk more deeply with you. But we need your help, so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.